Welcome. It's a new week, thank God, and it's a new day for an episode of True Wisdom. We thank you for joining us, and we're praying that you've been with us from the very beginning, and if not, you can go to truewisdom.buzzsprout.com and pick up your previous episodes. We also are streaming on demand at most of your local podcast sites, such as Apple Podcast, Google Play, Spotify, Please Pray for Pandora, and many Amazon. We're also on Amazon. So if you want any previous episodes of our Bible studies, you can reach us there. We want to thank you for joining us once again. I'm with my co-host, Andrew.
Greetings.
And before we get into the lesson, we're going to start with some prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for another day. We thank you for another chance to talk about your word and a chance to get closer to you through your word. Please bless us through our study, and we pray that our listeners will be blessed as well. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so what do we have in store for us this episode?
We have a verse from Job 36. Verse 5, it says, "Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom." That's
and,
what we want.
And what does that have to do with our theme of true wisdom?
Well, we want to be like God in the good way, because there was somebody who wanted to be like God, but not in a good way. We want to have the character of God. We want to live like God, and God desires us to be that way. And so Proverbs 9, 9, and 10 tells us the formula. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's
amen,
how we get true
amen.
Wisdom. Now, for today, we're going to go over to the book of Hebrews. You didn't think there are stories in there, but in Hebrews, we're going to go to Hebrews, I almost said 11, not true. We're going to go to Hebrews 7, Hebrews chapter 7.
All right, Hebrews 7.
Mm-hmm. We're going to start from verse 1. This is a continuation of a discussion we had, or not exactly a continuation, but we started something in a previous episode, and now we have an opportunity to delve more into a character that we met in passing.
So we're at Hebrews 7, starting with verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returned from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace.
You notice that about him? Melchizedek, king of Salem, Salem being peace, his name means of righteousness, and he's also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So he is king of righteousness and of peace. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 3 is interesting.
Verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, albeit a priest continually.
Abideth.
Did I say albeit?
Yes, you did.
Abideth a priest continually. That's when your thoughts get ahead of you.
Yeah, exactly. You're reading Paul, so it's not surprising that you would get something like that in it. So let's a quick point that I wanted to make. The lesson here, what we're discussing, is a type of Christ. And in theology, type means something very specific. A type, as we studied in the key principles of Bible study previously, a type is an example, an ensample, a representation of something that is bigger and better than it. Right? To use a very secular example, a trailer versus a movie, right? A trailer is a type of the entire movie. It tries to give you the picture of what it is you're going to see by encapsulating as much as possible in a small form for this longer form. Speaking of types of Christ, one of the most famous ones is the one that Jesus gives to Nicodemus, and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So the serpent that was lifted on a pole was a type of Christ. It functioned in the same way. In this case, it was a very narrow type because it was just the serpent on the pole representing Christ on a cross. Mm. Right? Sometimes you have broader types like, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. A lamb is a much broader type because in life and in death, it represented Christ, his meekness, his holiness, his righteousness, his innocence, his substitution. Mm-hmm. Okay? So that's a type. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. There are many people who have thought over time that Melchizedek was Christ, but Melchizedek is not Christ. All right? Melchizedek is not Christ. Because we will see.
Okay.
Yeah, he's going to say something that makes it clear.
Because, you know, verse 3 is very... Verse 3 is very representative of Christ.
Yes, and that's what makes Melchizedek so awesome as a type. Because Melchizedek is a person that, for whatever reason, God did not give Moses any information about who Melchizedek's parents were or who followed Melchizedek. Mm. Right? In order for him to make this type effectively, God gave him information but did not expose to him any of those details that would have undermined the type. So there's no history of his life starting and there's no history of his life ending. Doesn't mean that it didn't happen, but it says he's not given father, mother, descent, and doesn't have beginning of days or end of life, but was made like unto the Son of God, which indicates that they're not the same person.
Okay. Verse 4, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of spoils. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loin of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better.
Isn't that awesome?
Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better.
Yes, the person who does the blessing is more powerful than the person who receives the blessing. Now, we may look at that and say, oh, but what happens when I say, bless the Lord, O my soul? You could translate those more effectively as praise the Lord, O my soul, because we can't bless God, right? So that aside, he who does the blessing is greater than he who receives the blessing.
Right.
Okay.
Verse 8, and here men that die receives tithe, but there... He receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loin of his father when Melchizedek met him.
It's interesting how they look at genealogy, right?
Mm-hmm. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law.
Now, this is awesome. So Melchizedek's function, him being brought in, it's a little piece that he's brought into. We see him with Abraham, and then we see in the Psalm the prophecy that Christ will be made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek,
mm-hmm.
not after the order of Aaron, right?
Because and there's a fact, change in the promise.
Yes, exactly, exactly. Now, that's a much broader study. So I'm just going to introduce, I'm going to say two things. One, we cover this study in the principles of the key principles of Bible study. I cover this in some other podcasts as well, because it is a detailed study. But the short answer is this. The change in the law is not a change of the law, but is a change in who is making the promises.
Who is making them or fulfilling them?
Making.
Okay.
Making. It affects the second half, he who fulfills the promise, but it's a making, because at Sinai, the people said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All the Lord has said, we will do. But Christ comes now and says, I will do it. And when you look at Jeremiah 33, God says, I will put my law into their hearts, and I will make them keep the law. Whereas before, people said, oh, we will keep the law. We heard the law. We agree with you. We will keep it. And the Lord's like, well, you broke it.
Right.
And so now, I will make you keep it. And that's the change of the promise. It's the same law, and it's the same people that are being targeted. But the keeping of the law is now empowered by God instead of the people.
Right. Okay. So we're up to verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Interesting. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Mm. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. Okay, this is where sometimes the reading of Paul is just, we can see he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees.
Yeah, right.
Yes, we can see that because he speaks in such high-minded words, and yet he was talking, while we know he was talking to the Jews, his speech is almost to the Pharisees, because he speaks of things that they would have studied.
Correct.
Verse 18. So, go ahead.
Yeah. So what he's saying is, he mentioned before that the law changed, and because the law changed, there's a change of the priesthood, right? And he's saying here, there is. The law is the commandment that went before is annulled. Now, when you're dealing with Paul, you have to understand what commandment, because people come to all sorts of conclusions on what commandment. We actually have to do a study on the word law and commandment as found in the scripture. You'll be surprised at how many things it refers to. And you always have to glean it by context, right? But basically, the ceremonial law, the law that dealt with the temple services, tabernacle, and all of the services and the gifts and everything, that law gets shifted. Because that law, and here's the other important thing that we want to say, and it's covered especially in the key principles. Please, please, please look. No law in the Word of God is ever changed without God saying, hey, this is temporary and it's going to be changed. Oh, look, it's been changed. If you don't see that in the Bible, you can't just decide, oh, that's no longer in force. Why? Well, because, see, look, we don't need that anymore. Why? It needed to have been prophesied. So here he's saying the commandment associated with the ordinances were changed. And why were they changed? Because all of the other ordinances were waiting for Christ. They were placeholders. But once Christ came, the placeholders were no longer needed. Killing lambs didn't have any benefit after Christ came. Right. Killing lambs technically never had any benefit. The purpose of the killing of the lamb was to look forward, to recognize in real time that something is paying a price for you, and understanding that that something would be someone. Right. Once he came, you can dispense with all the memorials and the types and symbols.
I would argue not once he came, but once he died. But that's true. You know, that's just
No. You're absolutely correct. That's more precise than just saying once he came, because he spent 33 years here before event.
And he took part in the same ceremonies. So
absolutely. Absolutely.
So that was verse 18. For there is verily this annulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. And I think that's something that's applicable today. The law doesn't stop you from doing anything wrong. It does not stop you. It also doesn't justify you once you do something wrong. It merely points out the punishment for what you've done. It merely points out that what you've done is wrong, and there will be a punishment attached.
Absolutely. And so the law, if you are law-abiding, right? And right now, let's use the angel. There are angels in heaven that have not sinned. So when, I mean, they don't get up in the morning and consult, okay, wait, what do I have to do today? Okay, thou shalt not, right? They don't, the law is embodied in their hearts. But the basic premise is this. They can look, when they have decisions to make, they can look at the law and say, ah, this is what standard of right is. And they can continue along that path.
Right.
So as long as you are righteous, the law can help you to maintain that course.
Right.
But if you fall away, the law will only show you
that you're
off track.
Yeah.
You can't, the law itself cannot get you back on track.
Right.
Okay? And that's why the law can't make anything perfect. It can help you remain, it can help you stay perfect, because it'll say, yep, this is the way, walk ye in it. But it can't fix a bad decision.
It cannot. So verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. 21, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that saith unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, we're going to have to break that one down.
Okay, so good. If you go to Psalm 110, verse 4, this is where God makes that prophecy. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So what Paul is saying here in this verse is the other priests, right? So let's summarize so far the verses that we did. 15, it is not, right. It's obvious that a priest after the order of Melchizedek is going to come. And he's not made after a carnal or regular commandment, but he's going to have that power by virtue of an endless life. Because the Lord testifies, this is in 17, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And because of that, that means that the previous law is annulled, right? Because it was insufficient. Because that law, the law of ordinances, didn't make anything perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope, salvation through the blood of Christ, did. That's how we draw close to God.
Hmm.
In as much as he was made an oath, he was received his priesthood by an oath of God, not just heredity. okay? He received it by an oath of God, because the regular priests of the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, were priests without an oath. It's like, okay, you're a child of this person, and you're a descendant of this person. It's time now. You're 30. Start working in the sanctuary, in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But instead, Christ's priesthood was a very specific priesthood for him by God, who said to him, "This is my promise. You will be a priest after the order of Melchizedek."
Mm.
And because of that, that when you get to 22, Jesus is now made the surety. He is who secures the promise of that better testament, of that new testament.
Okay, let's see. So we're at 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Because that was the main job of the priest, make mm-hmm. intercession for the people. We see that continuing today, though not in the type of Christ. See, I think this is a clear indication here how mm-hmm. Certain interpretations of Scripture are incorrect, or certain applications of Scripture are incorrect, mm-hmm. because mm-hmm. we no longer need a priesthood in the same way that we did before. So anyone having a priesthood as we did before is not really following the New Testament, not really following Christ's ministry, since he is the everlasting priest.
And here's the interesting thing. When you look in Revelation 14, you see angels coming out of the sanctuary. So what you just said is extremely profound. Not only does Melchizedek not have father or mother, right? And no descent. No one knows where he came from or who comes from him.
Mm-hmm.
In the Aaronic priesthood, his sons continued on as priests. When we studied in a recent episode, when we looked at the chaos that happened in the time of the judges, those folks continued their false and inaccurate priesthood mm-hmm. by heredity. But Melchizedek shows up as the priest by himself. He doesn't have an entourage. He is the priest. He brings the bread and the wine. He does the blessing. There are no sidekicks. Okay? When Christ becomes the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, there are no apparent normal priests after the order of Melchizedek. There's only a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There are no other priests.
Mm-hmm.
What we do see in the book of Revelation is that angels operate in the temple. We see angels coming in and out of the temple and issuing things and offering incense and stuff like that. And we know that Christ is operating in the temple of heaven. So it's not even on earth.
Mm.
Okay? So what that means for us then is, yes, it is true. People are always going to point out the fact that we are a royal priesthood. They're always going to emphasize that. We're a royal priesthood, okay? But the emphasis of being a royal priesthood is more so that we each have access to God
right.
than that we are interceding on behalf of some third person. Now, we should pray and intercede for others. Absolutely. Right.
But that's part okay? of the priestly ministry, interceding. So we now have
correct.
To, because we have direct access to God, we don't
yes.
need an intermediary, but we
correct.
Have the responsibility to be an intermediary for others.
Or at least to be an advocate to others.
Advocate,
right?
yes.
I would say,
yes.
I would say an advocate, because the other person could pray too. Sometimes
right.
people are discouraged. Sometimes people don't know how to pray. They don't know that situation. Sometimes they're not even in, right? Sometimes they are worldly and heathen and not paying any attention, so you need to pray for them because no one would be doing it.
Right.
Right? But even in those cases, We are ambassadors, as Paul points out, and we are not in between God and them, other than being in between his wrath. And it's a delicate situation how we have to describe that, which is why I would not emphasize us kind of being between them.
Right. No. It's always an issue of advocating for them.
Yes, absolutely.
And we're praying to Jesus. Well, no.
Yes.
Well, we can have an episode about that. Because there is some thought, the way Jesus taught us to pray is, our Father, we pray directly to Jesus, to God, and Jesus intercedes and says, yes.
In the name of the Son.
Right. So yes. there is that, but I think in some ways that just becomes, I don't want to say semantics, I don't want to just throw it away, but when you cry out, Father, help me, you're not waiting, mm-hmm. Okay, no, not you, Jesus. I'm praying directly to God. I just want help from him. It doesn't work that way. That's not, you need help. You're crying out for help. You're crying to the Godhead because they all work in unison anyway.
And yes, and think about it. When we cry to God for help, that prayer, the Holy Spirit takes that prayer and fixes it up mm-hmm. so that it looks good,
mm-hmm.
right? Then Christ receives it and says, Father, my blood. Right? And then it's before. So it's like there's intermediaries aplenty.
Yes.
But they're all divine.
Yes.
They're all divine. So here we have the priesthood. Melchizedek, in the Melchizedek priesthood, there's only a high priest. We don't operate inside the sanctuary. We can't go in there.
Right. We are right? not high
we
priests.
We can't go in there.
Yes.
Right. The other thing about the priesthood is, speaking of types, this is the anti-typical Day of Atonement. So if you go through the feast, we have to do a whole other study on this. But let's just, again, this is covered in the key principles. This is why you have documented stuff, because then you can read it at your pace. But we are in, as you go through the types of the feast that the children of Israel were given, you recognize that we are in the anti-typical Day of Atonement, right? Because Passover occurred, we know that happened. Pentecost occurred, we know that happened. Both happened within Bible recorded time. Okay? So those occurred. And then we moved on through some others, and then we've gotten to the anti-typical Day of Atonement. And in the anti-typical Day of Atonement, even in under the Aaronic system, only the high priest did anything.
Right.
The other priests were kind of like sidekicks, but it was the high priest that went into the sanctuary that was before the mercy seat, that did all of the sprinkling of the blood, that did everything like that. So even if you wanted to agree that we were in some kind of a system like before, a priesthood that was similar to before, as a regular priest, which is all that we are, we wouldn't be in the most holy place.
Right.
Only the high priest would be. And the last point on that, we are a nation of priests. The first time that's mentioned is not in the New Testament. We always quote Peter when it gets said. The first time it's mentioned is in Exodus 19, before the giving of the law. And when Moses tells the people that they are all a nation of priests, they still end up with the Levites being the only tribe of which priests come from out of this nation of priests. So we need to be careful that we don't extend metaphors beyond their usefulness or presume to take on responsibilities that are not ours to have.
Mm. All right. Let me close out this chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 26, 27, and 28. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated for everyone. Nice little wrap-up.
Right? So you see how that happened? And the oath, you see what he says? The oath which was since the law. So the giving of the ceremonial law, because a lot of times when we look at Sinai, we only think of the Ten Commandments.
Right.
But if you pay attention, it was the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial law that was given, because it's from Exodus 20 where the Ten Commandments are given all the way to Exodus 24, and it's at that point that the people, that the sprinkling of the bullock and what have you is done, the animals and the blood, and that entire package is what was accepted. That was the entire covenant.
Right.
Okay?
Excellent.
So a lot of times people want to just throw that out and say, well, you know, that, that the old is done away with, the New Testament, we don't have any of that. No, no, no. The ceremonial portion was discarded, but the, and I shouldn't even say discarded, it was replaced.
It was fulfilled.
The, correct. But
however, the rest of
the
law,
moral law
is everlasting.
Yeah, yeah. It has to be. It's the basis of the, I mean, can you imagine God saying, we went through all of this to show you the basis of my government, and now we need that.
Have at it.
like, wow, 6,000 years of chaos to come to this point only to throw the whole thing out?
Yeah. Take that to heart, listeners. Take that to heart, that there is a better way. We understand that the law is not something we should be striving to keep it. But once we break it, we have someone interceding. We have Jesus interceding on our behalf by the order of a priesthood that will never die. So someone who doesn't have to offer up sacrifices for himself because he is already holy. That is a powerful thing to understand. So, we ask you to continue to write to us, reach out to us. Andrew, can you close us out in prayer?
Certainly. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your goodness to us. We thank you for getting another look at Melchizedek and understanding his relationship to Christ and the ministry that Christ is doing for us right now. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for the principles of Bible study to help us to rightfully interpret your word, and for the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and understanding. Please go before us, help us to have teachable spirits, and help us to be willing to grow. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Please bless this ministry. Amen.
Amen. And we thank you for listening. Continue to write to us. Let's see. We have Twitter, @truewisdom_pod, P-O-D. And we also have email, truewisdom@spaceage-llc.com. And if you have something you'd like us to cover, if you'd have something specific, a topic you'd like us to discuss, we welcome your words. Continue to reach out to us, and we will do our best to look deep into God's word and discover the true wisdom. Thank you.